people's lives, that you put in us a spirit that just yearns to encourage and teach and share wisdom and knowledge and heal. Lord, I pray that this time of our sermon wouldn't be separated from our time of worship, that we not think of worship as a thing that happened and is going to happen again, but that we would think of this time, diving into your word, finding out how you wired us, how you created us, how you have gifted us, that we would look at that with worshipful eyes, that at the end of this time, we would say, yeah, we spent an hour worshiping, developing our gratefulness, our gratitude for your creative gifts in us. So Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with us. I pray that the words that I would use, though quick, would land on soft and open ears. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to read a couple pieces from 1 Corinthians 12. We left off last week. We read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. We're picking up right where we left off. I'm going to apologize up front for burning through the scripture, but I want to just use it kind of to frame where we are and then spend, like I said, the preponderance of our time with the gift. So, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't get to belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being a part of the body, right? It's saying, don't take your ball and go home, right? Like, just because you don't get to be the eye, don't take your ball and go home. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So we're going to cover seven spiritual gifts today. Strap on your feed bags, folks, because this, I'm going to have to just sprint through stuff, or we're going to be here until 2, and I know you all don't want that. So strap on your feed bags. We're going to rip through some things, and I'm going to be looking for signs from you all, like some of this or some of this, so I know that I've landed the points, right? I've sort of categorized the gifts. So in a second here, you'll see sort of my categorization. That is not the word of the Lord. That is the word of Miles, which has far less authority. If you don't like where I've put some of the gifts, just move them. That's fine. But you'll notice you have the bulletin with this image. I think far too often we say, oh, we're the body of Christ. And we picture this timid little boy, right, that can't do anything. Or at least, even if we're not like that, we just picture like a regular Joe. If we are the body of Christ, we are mighty hands and feet, right? The Incredible Hulk, you all can tell that's the Incredible Hulk, right? There's power. God has put this body together to do things, to accomplish things, to move in the world. So these are how I've categorized things. The first one we're going to look at is this section. I'm calling it brain, parenthetically, not head, because Paul says that Jesus is the head of the body, and I don't want to go confusing any metaphors here, right? Like, if you have the gift of teaching, you're not the head of the body. So to avoid the mixed metaphor, that's what I came up with. If you don't like it, change it. This is the point when you strap on that feedback, because it's going to go now. Leadership is the first gift I want to look at. I would define it this way. This is the ability to set goals in accordance with God's purpose for the future, as well as to communicate in a way that is received with voluntary and harmonious work towards that goal. If you're like, I can't write all that down, that's fine. Just get the essence. Just kind of track with me. Leadership is the ability to catch and cast vision. Right? We often talk about vision casting, but you gotta catch a vision, right? Otherwise, that's what I just really think our church should be about, X, Y, and Z. Well, does Jesus think that? So the leaders are the people who can kind of, with a 30,000-foot view, see where it is we're supposed to be going. They have kind of clarity about a, I like this phrase, preferred future, right? They're optimistic. They look at the future more than they look at the past. They're not folks who are like, man, you know, I've had a real bad 5, 10, 20, 60, 90 years. They're the people who have their eyes set on the future and say, you know what? Yeah, whatever happened in the past, that's fine. We're going somewhere. And they have this clear communication with the Lord to say, this is where we're heading. If you walk into a party, this is the person who says, why are we having this party? Does this fit with the host's mission statement for their life, right? They're the ones who are like, no, these people are about the poor and helping kids, but we're having a party to celebrate this other thing. Does that fit? Right? They're vision protectors, right? These are the people that keep us on target. They're mobilizers, they're gatherers. They can articulate where God wants them to go in a way that draws people to them, right? That draws people to the vision. You can be a charismatic person. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who can say, Jesus wants us there. These are the steps. I'm excited about getting there. Come along. And you're all like, line up and you follow. We read in Matthew, don't waste your time getting there because I'm going to be gone in a second. Matthew 16, 17 through 19. Actually, starting in 18, Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, you shall loose in heaven. This is the vision of the church, right? This is Jesus looking at Peter and saying, you're my man. I'm building it on you, right? And then what happens? The disciples all fall in line, and here we are 2,000 years later, and 3 billion people are Christians. Jesus had this gift, clearly, right? We see that in that passage. We see this when he's pointing to the fact that he has been the fulfillment of all these pieces of prophecy in the past. We hear him say things like, you've heard it said this, but I say that, right? He's changing our paradigms. He's changing the way we look at things. So some questions for you to ask yourself. Do you have this gift? Do you find yourself just kind of naturally identifying better ways to do things? Not more efficient ways, but better ways, ways that are more formative, that are more transformational. You find that you're constantly focused on the future and you're optimistic, but not in a naive sort of head in the clouds, kind of like, everything's rosy. No, like you're excited about the future because you can point to these things. No, this is how it's going to go, y'all. These people are critical for us to have in the church because they're the ones that keep us on mission. Now, we don't have a real refined mission statement at Northgate right now, but just you wait. We need to identify that. But once we have that, that's the target. These are the people that are like, I don't think we should do that because that doesn't advance us. That's a detour. These are the people that protect the vision and mission and keep us going. If you have a church that doesn't have these folks, you're probably not really moving anywhere. You're just reactive, right? You live Sunday to Sunday. You're not proactive about anything. You're not planning to accomplish anything. You don't know what the vision is. You're just, well, here's a crisis. Let's respond to that. Let's have a sermon series on X, Y, and Z. But if you have these people with a leadership gift, they see where we're going, and they gather us, and we run after that vision. Do we understand leadership? There's a couple head nods. Hoped for more. administration is another gift, right? I'm going to spend a little less time on this because there's nothing really surprising about the gift of administration. When you think about administration in the world, it's kind of the same as the spiritual gift of administration, except that what did we talk about last week? It encourages the body and it glorifies God. So you use your administrative abilities to glorify God and encourage the body. Administration, by way of definition, is you have a special ability to understand and organize short-term, long-term goals. You tend to be a systematic person. You pursue things with efficiency. You're not interested in wasting time or money or resources. You come up with a system that is it makes sense and it keeps everybody and everything safe and not wasteful. These are people who have a calendar and they look at it, right? These are the people who make a list and they don't lose it. In fact, they have a list, and what's the first thing you put on the list? Make a list. And they do that so they can cross it off because they love the satisfaction of checking something off as they go, right? These are those people. A little OCD, maybe, you might think. These are the people who walk into a party and they say, oh my gosh, what? The cold salads, the ones with mayonnaise in them are there, and the hot sun is going to be on them in 20 minutes, and it's going to, I got to do something about this. What were they thinking? It's a terrible idea. And then they either change it or they go tell the hostess, I think you want to not have your food spoiled. Leanne and I, this is I think, just beautiful. The second week we were here, we were at Target, and we were buying, remember the little paints we bought? And this little girl, she's 7, she walks up, and the paints were, to a 38-year-old man, like, pretty organized, right? And she walks up, and she's like, oh my gosh, I just want to organize all these paints. She was so excited. I looked at the mother like, what have you done to her? She's 7. No 7-year-old should be saying that. But if she's a believer, she's going to do some great things for the kingdom. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament, right? There's going to be a famine. He organizes everything. He makes sure that they're safe moving forward. He's efficient. Jesus has this gift. He sent the disciples out, right? 2 at a time. And he sent them out with some specific instructions. Go, preach the word, perform miracles. If people don't like it, don't waste your time. Like, kick the dust off your sandals and move on to the next. We got a mission to accomplish, right? Questions to ask yourself if you have this gift. Do you seek order above everything else? Do you have post-it notes all over your house, right? Do you have a spreadsheet that organizes your dishes? I know a guy who, when he packs, he has a spreadsheet, and it's like, how many days am I going to be gone? And he literally just puts in the number 5, and it tells him how many of everything to pack. And then he has that, and he sets it on top of his. That dude has the gift of administration. Are you super efficient? Do you get annoyed when people waste time and resources? Do you just see kind of supernaturally the best way for things to run? It's easy to see why these people are critical, right? They help to strategize and accomplish the goals of the church. So if you have a leader and an administrator together, we're starting to build something, right? They don't waste things. If you don't have these people in the church, you're probably just spinning your wheels. You come up with an idea, you take a couple steps out, and you say, this isn't really working that well. You come back, you retool, and then you redeploy, and you're like, that didn't work real well either. So you can't really get too far down the line. That's the gift of administration. Pastor Shepherd. I like to use the word shepherd here because pastor is, as you can tell, is a position, but it's not necessarily what we're talking about here. You hope that your pastor has this gift, at least to some degree. But a shepherd, these people have an ability to mentor and disciple people well toward a state of greater spiritual maturity. They're aware of people's challenges and the challenges that face them in developing their faith and deepening it, but they're also able to be spiritual directors and take kind of an active, individualized approach to help you in your process of spiritual maturation, right? They're not content to just let you sit. They're not content to just have you show up on Sundays and then not open your Bible and not worship and not journal and not pray and not fast and so on. These people can also mentor you. They can mentor you from a state of health to deeper health. They can also mentor you from a state of unhealth, you know, physical, psychological, emotional, back to a state of health. So these are the kind of the counselors, right? These are the people who provide, who sort of act out pastoral relationships. The reason I like the word shepherd is if you think shepherd, what does a shepherd do? He sleeps in the field with the sheep. And if a wolf comes, he's in danger. But he's going to protect the sheep. And we read in Scripture, one sheep runs off, and what happens? That shepherd grabs a stick and goes and finds that sheep. That's what these people are. If you have the gift of pastor, the gift of shepherd, you're sleeping in the muckiness of other people's lives with them. You want to counsel them. You want to see them grow spiritually. Generally, these people are relatively mature spiritually. They're good at connecting with those who need help or who they see as being positioned for help. They're kind of long-suffering folks. One of the most troubling verses in Scripture for me as pastor is Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." That part sounds okay. "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." So what that means is, as pastor, I don't get to just give an account for how I lead Leanne and I. I have to give an account for how I lead all of you as well, right? And a person with the gift of pastor is like, bring it on. That's great. Because I want to see people's lives changed. You walk into a party, and you look around and say, okay, who needs me? Ooh, Sally, she looks like she's sad. Let me go help her. Or you say, you know what? James has really been growing. Oh, there's actually a James here. Frank has really been growing. I want to go talk to him about that. I have some resources that I think might take him to the next level. You're just so committed to growing people spiritually. Jesus had this. That's a little secret. All of these Jesus had, right? Because these are all functions of Christ's ministry. So we see evidence of all of these things in Christ's life. He took 12 bums, like kind of just jacked up folk like us, and made a church out of them that survived 2,000 years of some oppression and some other just bad choices on our part, but we're still here. We've grown. We call them the disciples. So obviously Christ discipled these people, right? He tried to make them live and love and look like Christ. Is this your gift? Do you find yourself drawn to people that just don't have it all together? Those conversations are energizing and life-giving to you. Are you keenly aware of the spiritual life of individuals? Do you look at this place when you come in and say, I love Northgate, but man, we need to grow in this area. I wonder how we can do that. These people would be so much more alive if we could challenge them in this area. These people are critical. These are the ones who offer pastoral care. They do counseling, they'll pray with you, they'll do mentorship, they'll do discipling, they'll hold you accountable for things that you say. If you have a church that doesn't have these folks, you probably have a church that's just meeting on Sunday. Right? Maybe you even have a bunch of events. I don't know. Maybe you have a bunch of events, and your events are well attended, and you know everybody leaves excited. But you look at the spiritual life of the congregation in 2006 and 2016, and they're the same. We're just grayer and fatter. We haven't grown. There's been no deep transformation. We're not maturing spiritually. We're the same people. So you see why we need these pastors and shepherds. Because this really is the crux of what the church is about, is bringing spiritual, emotional, psychological healing and transformation. The last one in the brain, there. Knowledge. There's some of these, I'm going to cover all three of these today. Knowledge, wisdom, teaching. Those kind of blend together. I hope at the end of this we can separate those enough. Knowledge, these are the people who immediately turn facts and information and data into accessible truths, meaningful things. They learn relatively easily. They have the ability to understand even really complicated theological, biblical issues, right? So you walk up to this guy and you say, I don't understand eschatology, the study of end times, right? And they say, well, there are basically three thoughts. There are amillennialists, there are postmillennialists, or premillennialists. Now, some of them are post-tribulation, and they just like go, right? They may not be able to teach a lick, but they know it, right? They understand these difficult concepts. These are the people who just memorize big passages of Scripture. Or you say something like, now, there's something about the gates of hell not prevailing, and they're like, oh, that's in this book, and the Greek in this is. They're just nerds for Jesus, right? They just understand at a different level than most of us. These are the people who read voraciously, and they watch videos, and they post articles to Facebook about things that you look at and say, I don't even understand what you're trying to say. They memorize Greek words for fun. A perfect day for them is like, a cup of coffee, a quiet house, and like a 5-volume set on Exodus. Right? Like, that just sounds awesome. They just love it. They can't read and learn and study enough. If you go to a party, these are the people who, this is not a biblical concept, although you could make the argument. These are the people who look at the kind of meat and they say, why would they choose that cooking method? Do they even bother to look at the intramuscular fat? This isn't supposed to be stewed. They just see things at a different level of clarity than most of us. Jesus had this, surprise, surprise. Walks around all the time, quoting Isaiah, quoting Jeremiah, quoting the Psalms, quoting the Proverbs, quoting the law. Just gets it. And he has a special relationship with the Lord where everything that he does, he says, oh no, I see the Lord, I see the Father do that. Is this your gift? Do you digest big concepts easily? Do you memorize big pieces of scripture? Are you the person at the Bible study who you're talking about James and you get bored with the conversation, so you like drift away, and then they ask you because you're the guy with the knowledge, and you look and you've got like your finger marking 4 other passages in scripture because you're like, oh, I'm sorry, that passage in James reminded me of Proverbs, which reminded me of Samuel. Which does your mind do that? The gift is critical for the church, right? If you don't have these people, you're just in danger of falling into human agenda, right? You have to have somebody who can protect doctrine, who can protect theology. These are the people who don't always, but they often make good teachers. But they make sure that if they can't teach you concepts, they can protect right thought, right? This is what Titus and Timothy talk about as elders, the people who protect the doctrine, to make sure that Miles isn't just up here spewing some funny things with some funny graphics, and he's like charming, so everybody listens. These are the people who are like, I don't care about any of that. Scripture says this, right? Knowledge. That's the end of the brain gifts. Has that been helpful? Does that clarify some things? Good. Okay. Some people are like, heck yeah. Other people are like, ugh. Well, talk to me after. The next set, we're only going to do wisdom, teaching, and discernment. Some of these gifts are just too touchy to kind of lump in with a bunch of other things. So prophecy, tongues, miracles, deliverance, those we need to like do some exercises before we get into. So we're just going to move into teaching at this point. Teaching is the gift that allows people to take otherwise complicated truths, ideas, concepts, and turn them into something that's easily digestible for another person, right? So if we think about the guy who I was just saying, his perfect Saturday is a cup of coffee and a 5-volume set on Exodus, he may have read all of that. And you ask him some question about Exodus, and he just boils it down and gives you a teaspoon and says, here, take this. And you take, oh, I get it, it's clear, right? He does all the work, but he's got the ability to teach it to you. He can say it in a way that's easily understood. These people often have the gifts of wisdom and knowledge as well, because you assume they have something to teach. It's helpful anyways. And teachers got to teach. My last pastor was a teacher. You couldn't shut it off. He just taught. He's the guy who, if you go to a party, he's got his pen and a cocktail napkin and he's drawing you a diagram of something, right? You just can't shut it off. This person just is always trying to take difficult concepts and make them accessible to his or her people. Jesus was called rabbi, which basically means teacher, by his disciples. He was in the synagogues. He was teaching all the time. He couldn't shut it off. He used parables. He took these giant concepts like money, the kingdom, grace, forgiveness, and told these little stories, right? Good Samaritan, woman at the well, prodigal son. Like, he just tells these stories in ways that you're just like, oh, I get it. Right? Is this your gift? Do you sit during my sermon and say, ah, man, he missed an opportunity. He should have said it this way. That would have landed better. Right? Or are you like, why is he using that? Why is he going to funny voices? He should be just, you just get how to teach. You just understand. Are you with the person at the Bible study in the small group who does the same thing, right? Somebody starts to talk about something and you're like, I don't think that's how I would have explained it. Or maybe you watch a video and you're like, this really helps. A movie maybe you watch and you're like, oh, this really is a great illustration of how the kingdom and Christ live together. And it's actually like an agricultural film. And I don't know how you do that, but your mind just connects things in meaningful ways. Critical for the church. Paul says, he uses the word prophecy, but he says this may be the most important gift. And when he says prophecy, we'll talk about this when we talk about prophecy, but one of the elements of prophecy is this idea that, like, you just proclaim the word, right? You unpack it. You teach people, right? And this is something that we have done every week for 2,000 years. This is one of very few Christian elements that has kind of stood the test of time. So is teaching important? Yeah. Yeah, it really is. If your church doesn't have these people, you probably just spin in circles, right? The word becomes just kind of stale and dead, and it's a book about old dead people. Maybe occasionally you read a psalm and you're like, that's neat on your own, but if you don't have people that can teach, that can unpack it, that can sort of breathe new life into the text, it just kind of falls flat. That's teaching. Wisdom. Wisdom is a supernatural ability to know the mind and heart of God in a way that allows you to receive insights about how to rightly live. You can easily apply the knowledge that you've received. This is what I would write down if I were you, this line. Wisdom is where principles get function. It's where the rubber meets the road, right? It's easy to confuse wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is an ability to understand difficult things and a passion to learn and study, to remember the nerds for Jesus. Wisdom is being able to take those principles and just see how they matter, right? So you're looking at the knowledge person looks at the theologies and the isms and all that kind of stuff and is like, this is great. The wisdom person knows why it matters, right? They ask, so what? Who cares about post-millennialism? Does that matter?
Yeah.
And it impacts the way you live your life now and what you consider to be valuable and so on. The wise person sees pieces of scripture, sort of even through personal revelation. They can take ideas and they can connect them to their finances and their sexuality and their parenting and their husbanding. These aren't just some concepts, right? Knowledge is kind of, think about the academics, right? Like the professor, the kind of absent-minded professor who would come in here and be declining Greek verbs for you, and you'd be like, I don't care. None of that matters. The wise person is the one who asks, why does it matter? And let me tell you, it matters because this is how it impacts our life. If you're a wise person, you probably have people come to you for advice, right? Maybe about money. Maybe about your marriage. And they'll say, hey, you know, Leanne, you and Miles seem to have solid marriage. What's the deal? And we can kind of articulate that, right? We can say, well, you know, the foundation is that we look at things kind of almost egalitarianly. And then once we understand that and we have mutual respect and submission, then that all trickles down into everything else. And then I don't have to be suspicious of her and she doesn't have to be suspicious of me and we live happily ever after. And you leave like, oh, that actually makes some sense. That's kind of good. These are the people who will listen to like a Wesleyan prayer, right? And they say, oh, that's good. They're convicted. They say, that's what I'm doing wrong in worship. I'm coming in Sunday morning not ready to worship. I'm distracted. They see what's wrong and then they fix it, right? They're not just like, oh, I need to check my attitude. And then they go and like drink a cup of coffee. They say, how am I going to do that? And they start to plan. And then the next week they come in and they're like, okay, I'm here. I'm ready to worship. Let's get this on. They make change. Jesus-wise, yeah, he was 12. He was teaching in the synagogues. And all the rabbis are like, dude, this cat is crazy. He is the wisest man. He speaks with so much authority. They were just baffled. Jesus is a wise guy. Not a wise guy, like, but a wise guy. These people make decisions. They plan well. They protect doctrine. They get the spirit of Scripture. They're critical for the church. Because they keep us not only aware of the biblical principles, but but they challenge us to apply those principles in meaningful ways. So we're not just, I think I said in my interview, this is a confession, Miles used to just live in his head. I was a philosophy student because concepts are safe and fun and easy and nobody gets hurt. That's not ministry, that's not the kingdom, that's not what Jesus did. So concepts are cool if they frame our action. Wise people can tell us how to let those concepts frame our actions. The final one is discernment. These are people of deep intuition and insight. They can separate truths from lies. They're able to see through the veneer that we all kind of live behind, and they can either coax out or call out deeper truths and more significant vulnerability. These people seem to be really in tune with what's happening in the spiritual realm, right? And that's a weird thing to say. But I wish it was, no, I don't. They're aware of what's going on with God and his angels, as well as what's going on with the enemy and his demons. Now, what's beautiful about that is they can tell the difference, right? When they hear little whispers in their ear, you're too dumb, you're too fat, you're too stupid, you're too old, they say, well, clearly that's Satan. Get out of here. So they're not as susceptible to that, right? They know whose they are, and they know who is speaking to them. They can sense good and evil. They can walk into a room and just kind of get a sense of this. Now, this isn't necessarily one of our gifts, but we did a vacation to Asheville, North Carolina. And both of us just walked around and were like, oh my, like we just felt cold. And like, we both looked at each other and like, this is like a place of spiritual darkness. Like we really feel just icky all over. That's kind of, these people just sense whose voice is whose. What's terrifying about these people is that they can sit in a room and in a kind of trans-rational way, meaning it's not rational, right? It's not that they just sit and look at the empirical evidence that's presented in front of them. They can make they can sort of make assumptions. It's not that. But it's not irrational. They just sit in a room and get this, like, either a vision or a sense that, like, that person's beating their wife. Right? And I know some people who have been in these conversations, and somebody will come up and be like, yeah, my marriage is a bit of a wreck. I think it's my mother-in-law's fault. And then this person with the strong gift and courage will say, is it that or is it the fact that you're beating your wife? And they're like, how did you know? Well, because Jesus just told me. What are you doing? They just see things that aren't even there. But they have an ability to discern the spirit, to tell truth and lie and good from evil. Jesus had this gift. In Matthew 16, he looks at Peter, and he just basically, Peter comes up and says, no, you're not going to die. And what's Jesus do? He looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. This is not, you're talking from your own perspective, not the Lord's. You don't have your own interests in mind. So then, so little time. Here's why these people are critical. The battle that we're fighting is not here, right? If you look at Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces and of evil in the heavenly places. Church without these people flip-flops. They're fighting the wrong battles. The battle we're fighting is not against people in here, and it's not against people out there. It's against the enemy who has a loud voice, as loud of a voice today as he's ever had. There's a megaphone in front of the enemy's voice, and he just continues to yell into our lives, and we sort of battle things like depression. These people can look through that and say, no, no, no. That's not what the Lord has for you. They can speak with truth. They can call out things that don't belong. So these people with the gift of discernment are really protectors of our spirituality, of our lives. We've covered 7 spiritual gifts, right? leadership, shepherding, knowledge, administration, wisdom, teaching, discernment. All of these, I hope I've painted as critical, right? You have to have them for the church to run smoothly. Again, you can Frankenstein the church, like we talked about last week, but that we're not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. He's not interested in that. So it becomes critical for you to know how you're wired, what gifts Christ has put in your heart, so that we can have a kingdom impact. Right? We've only covered seven. We got a lot more. Come back next week. This is why we're not just doing four sermons, but we're also doing these four sessions on Monday nights. So I want to again invite you to join us for those. If you missed last week, it's not like you're behind. Come grab one of these assessments from me. Join me tomorrow night, and we can continue to discuss this in a little bit more of a nuts and bolts, sort of apply things a wise way. But if we're going to build a church in Manteca that matters, that has a legacy, that is the hands and feet and mouth and heart of God, we need to know who we are and what we've been crafted for. I'm going to have the band come up. I'm going to pray and get out of your hair. Father God, I truly am just blessed to be here today talking to your people about something so exciting and so fresh as your gifts. You move into our heart, you bring a gift basket, and you bring it with expectation that we do something with it. So, Father, whatever gift you've given these people, I pray that you would open their eyes to it. That these people, as they would leave today, would have something stirred in their spirit that says, yeah, how am I created? What am I supposed to be doing? And that it would start to shape the way we live our lives in the day-to-day. That we wouldn't just come and go from church, that we wouldn't just spend our obligatory time in the Word, Lord, but that we would just take every moment captive, looking for your face and looking for your power to impact us so that we might have that love and grace overflow into this community. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we pray that our spirit of worship could be continued, and we pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen.